Welcome to this bonus episode of Everyday Truth. Our genuine desire is to provide biblical content for sincere listeners to become better servants of Jesus Christ. I hope this episode helps you to do just that. God bless you, my friends. Hey guys, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about the red heifer. I'm in my backyard here in Virginia. Such a beautiful day. The birds are chirping. The light is good. So I figured I'd just talk to you from here. But last week, I was in Shiloh. If you're not familiar with Shiloh, that's the place where the tabernacle was for 369 years. Think Eli, think Hannah, Samuel. Amazing, amazing place. That's a separate episode altogether. And I traveled with five other pastors, and we spent some time at the place where we believe the Holy of Holies was. Just an amazing place. Well, as we were leaving Shiloh, I talked to a young lady at the, I was getting a cappuccino, and she said to me, she said, "Are you guys pastors?" And I said, "Yes, we are." She said, "Would you like to see the red heifers?" I said, "Absolutely." Now, the ironic thing is, just a couple weeks ago, I watched a video clip that somebody sent me about the red heifers being in Israel at an undisclosed location, and it was causing a ruckus with, it was an international attention point. I'll talk about that in a moment. And so to hear that the red heifers were there at Shiloh was an amazing discovery for me. Maybe I should have known that. But she took us out back. We went to a little stable area and we saw the red heifers. Now, you might be watching this video right now thinking, so what's the big deal about a red cow? Well, I think by the time that this little video is over, you'll realize that there's a big deal about a red cow. For what reason? Well, remember in Numbers chapter 19, the people of God are in the wilderness. They've come across the Red Sea. They have been unfaithful to go into the promised land. God has consigned them to wandering. And people are dying every day. And that's problematic because that generation, that faithless generation, is going to die off. And God's going to allow that second generation to go in. So God gives them, among other elements of grace in the wilderness, He gives them this ceremony of the red heifer. Here it was. And you can read it for yourself in Numbers 19. And by the way, everything we're going to talk about in this video is but an overview. If you want to dive deep into this thing, I mean to tell you, there is so much information and it goes deep and detailed as you want to go. So let's get an overview. In Numbers 19, God said that Eleazar, that would be the son of Aaron, the high priest, and the high priest, that would be the next high priest, that Eleazar was to take a red heifer. So a red heifer is just that. It's a red cow, 3 years of age, cannot have borne a burden, cannot have ever had a yoke put upon it, cannot have ever been pregnant. A red heifer can't have any black hairs, any white hairs, must be without blemish, a red heifer without blemish. And that was to be taken outside of the camp. That's significant. And there, Eleazar was to supervise its total consumption by fire. So when the red heifer was to be slain, then Eleazar was to take his finger and dip it in the blood of that red heifer and then sprinkle that blood toward the tabernacle. Remember, they're outside of the tabernacle. Sprinkle the blood toward the tabernacle and then supervise the consuming of that red heifer on a pyre of wood. The high priest was to add cedar wood and he was to add hyssop and he was to add a scarlet thread or scarlet yarn to that fire. And then the red heifer would be totally consumed and its ashes would be retained. Now, what is to be done with the ashes? The ashes were to be added to living water. So living water means moving water, like spring water or river water, as opposed to stagnant water. And that mixture of ash and water would now be sprinkled upon people, and this is important, who were defiled with the dead. So what did that mean, to the defilement of the dead? What that meant was people that had come in contact with a dead person or had been in a tent where somebody had died or had attended a funeral or had been around death at all, they were rendered unclean. And in order to escape the defilement of death, they needed to be sprinkled with this, with the ashes of the red heifer, and that would give them the right and the ritual cleanness to be able to enter back into the presence of God. Now, I know there's more to it than that, but that gives you a basic idea of what the Bible taught about the ceremony of the red heifer. So how did Israel then practice this? What's very interesting, Israel claims, the Jewish people claim, that 9 red heifers have been offered since the time that that command was given to Eleazar. So 1 in Moses' day, presumably there in Numbers 19, 1. The next one was offered in Ezra's day. So Ezra, remember, he's associated with the second temple. There wasn't even a first temple when Moses received that command. That was back in the tabernacle days. So Moses and then Ezra and then 7 other leaders in Israel offered the ceremony of the red heifer up until the second temple was destroyed by Titus in the Jewish revolt of 70 AD. So from the time of Moses, about the 1400s BC, until 70 AD, 9 red heifers ceremoniously were offered for the defilement of the dead, to give people associated with that defilement an opportunity to come back into the presence of God, to worship, to enter the temple or the tabernacle grounds. So there's the history. In fact, a man by the name of Maimonides, he was a Jewish sage who lived in the 1100s AD, made the statement that 9 red heifers have been offered. Now, after 70 AD, you can't offer a red heifer. Why? There's no temple. So there's no reason to offer a red heifer because there's no place to gain access. The temple has been destroyed. So Maimonides said that the 10th red heifer would be offered by Moshiach, or we would say today Messiah. So Messiah would be the one that would offer the 10th red heifer, which presupposes a couple things. First of all, that would presuppose that there would be a third temple rebuilt, and that in the rebuilding of the third temple, and in order to gain access to it, there would have to be a ceremony by which people could then enter into that place. And that would be the ceremony prescribed by Numbers 19 of the ashes of the red heifer. So think about that. So in those other times of offering, Ezra and those other 7, obviously the temple had been built. So now there was no tabernacle in the middle of nowhere, the wilderness. There was the temple in Jerusalem. So where was the ceremony of the red heifer performed? On the Mount of Olives. Now, why? Because it's from the Mount of Olives, that's the only vantage point, northeast, southwest, that's on the east side, that's the only vantage point from which you can look into the temple, look into the temple grounds. And so the ceremony of the red heifer is performed on the Mount of Olives. And the water with which the ashes are mixed is the water from the pool of Siloam, which is fed by the Gihon Spring. So again, I wish I could talk about the Gihon Spring. I wish I could talk about the pool of Siloam. I wish I could talk more about the Mount of Olives. All of this is just so rich with symbolism and metaphor to help us understand, but that's a separate episode. So We've talked about it biblically, Numbers 19. We've talked about it historically and traditionally in the practice of the Jews who believe that in order for Messiah to come and enter the temple, he will offer the red heifer and then lead people into the temple in ritual purity. So keep that in mind. All right, number three, what does all this have to do with Christ? Well, this is what really excites me, because the Jewish people obviously have missed the fact that the red heifer, or at least the substance of who the red heifer represents, has already come, Messiah. Jesus has already come, and they missed him. Now, the Bible says one day they will recognize him, but the red heifer is a wonderful illustration of Jesus himself in so many different ways. Think about, first of all, that Jesus is our high priest. And so the high priest was the one that dipped his finger in the blood of the red heifer and sprinkled it toward the holy place, as if to say that the right to enter is not the right of works, it's not the right of one's own righteousness, but the right by the sacrifice of a sinless one or an unblemished one. So the high priest represents Jesus. He is our high priest, Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. And here's what's really interesting. In the ceremony of the red heifer, the priest who superintended the killing of the red heifer became impure in that process, which was so unusual, because typically a priest offering a sacrifice does not become ritually impure, but he did in this case, which tells me a lot, because Jesus, our high priest, became impure for us, did he not, upon the cross? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 that he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Our high priest became impure for us. He took upon himself our record that he might give to us his pure and perfect record of righteousness. What a wonderful truth. But there's more than that. Not only is he the high priest, he's the red heifer itself, the one that was sacrificed, totally consumed, that there might be hope, that there might be access to a place that the dead, those associated with the dead, could not have access. He is that red heifer. I love that. And then think about this. When the red heifer was completely consumed, the ashes of the red heifer were mixed with living water. Jesus, he said, I am the water of life, right? Jesus is that living water. And when the ashes, representing the total sacrifice, representing the consumption of that life and of that blood, when those ashes were mixed with the living water, when death and life were mixed together, there is salvation, because Jesus took our death. He died. He was buried. And then what did he do? He rose again. And so the red heifer is a perfect picture of Jesus himself. You know what's interesting? You didn't need a lot of ash to mix with the water. Just a little bit of ash and a lot of water. And then the priest would take a piece of hyssop branch or from a hyssop bush and dip it into that water and sprinkle people so that they were now to be cleansed. Now, there was a process, 3 days and 7 days, and I won't get into all that. The point was, the purification was the sprinkling of that mixture of water and blood or ashes upon that person associated with the dead. Don't you get it? We are all associated with the dead as human beings. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the point is, we have life, we have access, we have forgiveness, we have righteousness because of our red heifer, of the Lord Jesus himself. You know what the word red heifer is in the Hebrew language? It's the word parah aduma. Parah is cow. Aduma is red. And aduma is the root for the land or earth, like clay, red clay. And aduma is also the root for the first man's name, Adam. So God made Adam out of the clay. He breathed on him the bread of life. He was God's perfect, sinless creation who failed. And because of his failure and his death, we fail and we die. But that second Adam from above, Jesus, the parah aduma, he did not fail, did he? And we have hope and restoration and recreation and rebirth because of our parah aduma, Jesus Christ himself. What wonderful, wonderful news. There's so much more to it than that. There's so much more. I think about what David said in Psalm 51 when he said, purge me with hyssop. That's it, hyssop, dipped into that, sprinkled. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That's what God's forgiveness does through Jesus Christ. It washes us. It separates us from the land of the dead to the land of the living. It gives us access from without the camp to within the camp. What a wonderful truth that is. And think about this. Jesus suffered without the camp, just like that red heifer suffers and is killed without the camp. Jesus died outside of the camp of Israel, outside of the walls. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13 that he is outside of the gate in his death, and we associate with him there. And then I think about this, that ceremony of the red heifer takes place on the Mount of Olives. And where will Jesus return one day? To the Mount of Olives. And those of us that will be with him, having been made clean by the blood of the Lamb, will enter into, with full rights and privileges, the temple. Why? Because Jesus is our red heifer. I love that. So we've talked about the Bible. We've talked about Jewish tradition and history. We talked about how this relates to Christ. Hey, let's finish this short video talking about, what does all this have to do with what's going on right now? What's going on right now in this conflict between Israel and Hamas? It's interesting that the Hamas leader, Abu Odaiba, I'll have to look that up, but I can't remember how to pronounce his name. Anyway, he just made a declaration on the 100th day of the war that the reason why they're fighting this war is to save the Temple Mount. So on the Temple Mount is the On Temple Mount is the Islamic mosque, Al-Aqsa. So Al-Aqsa means the farthest place or the edge. And what the Muslims teach is that Jerusalem is their third most holy city. And they teach that it was from Jerusalem that Muhammad ascended to heaven on his horse, Barak. And so they treat Jerusalem as a holy site. Now, the fact is, it's not. Jerusalem is not even once mentioned in the Quran. They just kind of absconded the site and created a religious site for their own opportunistic reasons. But when the leader of Hamas on day 100 of the war declared, he said that the red cows that the Jews have brought into Israel are a detestable religious myth. What's he saying? He's saying out loud what he knows to be true, and that is that this is problematic for Islam. Because they know the prophecy and they know that the red heifer is a presage to the building of the third temple. They know that the red heifer is associated with Messiah. And even though they don't believe that, they view it as a challenge to the control of Temple Mount. That's why they're calling this conflict with Israel right now the Al-Aqsa Flood. but there's nothing new under the sun. Just like when Zerubbabel came back in 538 BC, and just like when Haggai and Zechariah encouraged the people to get back to rebuilding the temple in 520 BC, and just like when Ezra and Nehemiah came in the mid-400s BC, there was always that challenge from the locals about rebuilding the temple and will you sacrifice here? There's always been a challenge to God's presence and God's temple on that mount. But I'm telling you, this is all fitting into Bible prophecy. So as believers, what do we make about red cows? A lot. Why? Because the Bible does. And even though you might not have understood it before, and maybe it seemed a little bit silly to you before, I think right now you can see that the red heifer is a big deal. And I sure am glad I got a chance to spend some time with the red heifers in Shiloh. God bless you, my friends.